You can be opening your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Let me say that I was shocked, really, when I heard about the death of Sister Pearl. Oh my. My mind goes way back. You know, thinking of those who are in this fellowship now, Brother Bubba was, what did you say, Bubba, 14 when we started coming? He was about 14 years old when Louise and I and our first child started coming. We celebrated 69 years of marriage a few weeks ago. So Louise and I had been married a couple of years, maybe a few years when we started coming to the fellowship. The Reams family, that is Bubba's parents, as well as two children, Bubba and his sister Joan, who's in the glory. But right now Bubba's the oldest one with this meeting. And I guess I'd be next. And Pearl and her first husband, who died, Al, they came a few years after we had been here. And we used to have some good times of fellowship together. I mean, all of us in the meeting. They were the days when you could call up a brother or sister and say, well, we're going to stop by. You don't have to make an appointment. And if it's supper time, you just add another cup of water to the soup, you know, come on. And Louise and I went to Pearl's house, Pearl and Al, for dinner or supper, whichever you prefer. And do you know we stayed up most of the night talking about the things of the Lord? I think it was something like maybe 3 in the morning or somewhere in there. We went home, went to bed. But we just sat up talking about the things of the Lord. Louise is really going to be shocked when I tell her about Pearl's graduation. Isaiah chapter 53, you keep that book open. And I thought I had better read this letter that I drafted rather than trying to tell you about Louise's condition extemporaneously. So I won't take any unnecessary time and yet cover the bases. So let me read this to you. As you know by now, we have moved from Burlington, North Carolina to Wilmington, North Carolina, 3 hours from our former address. After much prayer, we made this move to be close to our daughter, Becky, our one remaining child. Here we have two in heaven. To be near our daughter, Becky, and grandchildren who are in this area. We did so because of our advancing age, but particularly because of Louise's failing health. Let me say at this point that Louise is not aware of this letter being sent out or being read to you now. And I humbly request, please do not speak to Louise about this letter and her health if you were to be in phone conversation with her. Isaiah chapter 53. I was asked what the title of the message would be today, and I said that it would be Christ Suffered. Christ suffered. We see that from Isaiah chapter 53. What we have in Isaiah 53 is prophetic words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. I have talked to some Jews who believe and would try to convince me that the servant spoken of here is the nation of Israel. Well, I just have them to read Isaiah chapter 1. You read there what God says about His people Israel. I mean, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, nothing good about it. And then when we come to a chapter like this and read about this individual, concerning of whom we read, neither was guile found in his mouth. I say, how could that ever be applied to Israel? No way. Isaiah chapter 53 is not speaking about the nation of Israel. These are words concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a chapter dealing with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And I want us to read verses 3 through 5. And I want you to take note of them, because when we go to 1 Peter, I'll be referring back to these verses. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let's read verse 6 also. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to keep these verses in mind now, 3 through 6, as we go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter. I was stating earlier that when I shared with you what I did at the first service, that it was because of my study of 1 Peter that caused me to think along certain lines, certain tributaries of thought from this chapter. 1 Peter, did I say chapter 1? Let's go to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And come down to verse 21. Verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, meditating on Isaiah chapter 53 as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that both writers speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as bearing a burden, carrying a load. And the title of this message is that Christ suffered. But there are three forms of suffering which characterized our blessed Lord and Savior. And these are brought out in Isaiah 53, three forms of suffering. They're brought out in Isaiah 53. They're brought out in the writings of Peter here. And the first of these three forms of suffering, I listed as his personal sufferings. Now you might say, well, that's strange, isn't it? I mean, if he suffered three forms of suffering, weren't they all personal to him? Well, I put this first form of suffering down as his personal sufferings, meaning the things that were said to him, the things that were done to him personally, the insults, the rejection, the manifestations of hatred, his personal sufferings. And we read of it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah speaks prophetically of the manner in which the Messiah was treated. And in the Bible, we see many titles of each member of the Holy Trinity, and they make for a very interesting, fascinating, really, and yet spiritually rewarding study. And one of the titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53 is the Man of Sorrows. What a title! Man of Sorrows. And the first and perhaps the most interesting suffering through which our Lord went were his own personal sufferings. He is despised and rejected of men. He bore personal griefs. You know, in thinking of him and this title, Man of Sorrows, I mean, he's God in flesh. We could more readily understand titles like the man of superiority, the man of supremacy, the man of stability, the man of sufficiency, yes, the man of sanctity. But the man of sorrows? We have difficulty with that. But the fact remains perfectly true, as Augustine once said, although God has had one son without sin, he has never had a son without sorrow. And in this tragic feature, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. He has preeminence in all things. He is the man of sorrow. Maybe the name Frederick Godet doesn't mean anything to you. He was a theologian of yesteryear. And Frederick Godet said, when contemplating human grief, if I were God, the sorrows of this world would break my heart. And when Sir Robertson Nicoll, who at that time was editor of the British Weekly, heard what Godet had said, his reply was, and so they did. If I were God, the sorrows of this world would break my heart. And so they did. Reread Psalm 69. And I put down verses 7, 9, 10, and 20 particularly, because this is one of those prophetic psalms, and the Lord Jesus quoted from this psalm, not only when he went into Jerusalem, into the temple, when he overturned the tables, you know. You'll see this in John's Gospel chapter 2. He quoted from Psalm 69. But at the time of his crucifixion, when there was, we might say, just a portion of a verse that needed to be fulfilled from Psalm 69, he cried, "I thirst." So this Psalm 69 is a prophetic psalm. And in these verses that I mentioned, we read, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's what he quoted in John 2. "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Reproach hath broken my heart." So there were his personal sufferings. Our Lord Jesus Christ exchanged the highest place of heavenly honor to the lowest state of earthly humiliation and identified himself with human sorrow in order to remove the very cause. The Savior became acquainted with grief in its severest form, encountered pain in its sharpest pangs, expressed agony in its worst nature, and endured derision and desertion of the most cruel kind. He was the man of sorrows. And what a burden that was upon his soul, the man of sorrows. His was the sorrow of a disowned affinity. We see that in John's Gospel, chapter 1. He came unto his own, that is, his own things, and his own people received him not. They received him not. The sorrow of a disowned affinity. His was the sorrow of a despised affection. He wept over Jerusalem, you remember. And he said, "How often would I have gathered you, but you would not." His was the sorrow of a disregarded appeal. "You will not come to me," he said, "that you might have life." John chapter 5 and verse 40. His was the sorrow of a dishonored claim. You'll see this in Matthew's gospel. You'll see this in John's gospel, chapter 8. He's talking to the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus claimed to be the great I am. We know it as Yahweh. The great I am. John chapter 8. What went through the minds of those Jewish rulers when he made that claim? What hatred must have come to their minds and their hearts? They wanted to kill him. And they said, "You are an illegitimate. You claim to be the great I am. You are an illegitimate." They said, "We are not of fornication." My, how that must have cut his heart. How personal the sorrow must have pierced his heart when the rulers ridiculed his miracles, attributing them to Satan himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah of prophecy, whose coming had been predicted before, and who was to bear the name Man of Sorrows and acquainted with grief. What a burden that was to bear. Now listen to me carefully. Because, and this is being recorded, so I don't want you to misunderstand. To a degree, we believers can share in those sufferings. This is what Peter refers to in his writings. He says, now, Christians, you're going to suffer. But when you suffer, don't let it be for your own faults. What glory is there if you're punished for your own faults? You're getting what you deserve. If you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian. And you've heard me say in the past, this really bothered me, looking back at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look back to those words that we read. Verse 20, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And this is what bothered me. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. I tell you, that bothered me. Because my thinking was right off, well, wait a minute now. How can we suffer like the Lord Jesus, follow in his steps, when his sufferings were unique? Well, they were. But let us keep in mind that the Lord Jesus was upon the cross for 6 hours. 3 hours of daylight and 3 hours of darkness. Read the Gospels. Upon that cross, 3 hours of daylight, 3 hours of darkness. During those 3 hours of daylight, men heaped upon him all disgrace. One insult after another. Ah, this is the King of Israel. Yeah, he's upon his throne, all right. Come down and we'll believe you. And they taunted him and mocked him. Why did they do that? It was because he was righteous. You know, I can remember, you've heard me say, I went to Springfield Elementary School. I started when I was almost six, over on Church Hill. Boy, you don't go near that place today. You better be careful. Not because I live there, mind you. Springfield Elementary School. And I can remember how we used to poke fun. I mean, some of us fellas and girls too were always getting into mischief. And we used to poke fun at those who were doing good, you know. Oh, goody two-shoes. Isn't she something? Straight-A student. Isn't he something? Teacher's pet. Why were we doing that? Because they were doing what we were supposed to be doing. And they were showing us up. And so we'd make fun of them. Well, multiply that many times over. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer from his creatures? Because he was righteous. And he suffered because he was righteous in those 3 hours of daylight. But in those 3 hours of darkness, he suffered under the hand of God because we are unrighteous. That's the difference. And so Peter is saying Christ left us an example to suffer for righteousness' sake, not because of our own wrongdoing. If we're going to suffer, let it be that we suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, I said that we can share in these sufferings of Christ. In fact, I was reading it early again this morning. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, down to verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now Peter is saying, listen, fellow believer, when we share the reproaches of Christ, and we're told in Hebrews, is it? Chapter 13, about verse 13, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So Peter is saying, when we stand up for Christ, when we are made fun of, when we are ridiculed and mocked and taunted and all of the rest, because we are standing for truth and righteousness, we are standing for Christ, when we suffer for it, we are sharing in his sufferings. That's what Peter said. So understand when I say that we can enter into his sufferings to that extent, we're limited. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So there would be his personal suffering. But now his sympathetic sufferings. This is point number two. His sympathetic sufferings. Now we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So Isaiah is speaking of what the Lord Jesus endured as bearing a heavy load, a burden. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now with that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. And I want you to note this. This is very important. I mean, this gets into deep water. That's true, but take note of it and meditate upon it. Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. And come down to verse 17. Or verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Note verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, that you might say, well, why isn't it spelled Isaiah? Because you're going from the Old Testament Hebrew text into the New Testament Greek text and looking at an English translation of it beside. So the name spelled a little differently. But it's Isaiah. The Lord Jesus healed many, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. His sympathetic sufferings. Now, the Lord Jesus did far more when dealing with those who were sick and taking their sicknesses away. He did far more than simply manifesting that he was concerned about them physically. Far more than that. Far more than that. In what sense did he take their sicknesses, their griefs? In what sense did he enter into their suffering physically and otherwise and took that burden upon himself? In what sense did he take those sicknesses and sorrows? When the Lord Jesus healed these people, and in that sense taking their sicknesses, he made himself responsible for the cause. Now keep in mind, pay attention. As Brother Jay was leading us in the reading of Luke chapter 5 earlier, when the man with leprosy came to him, full of leprosy, advanced stage, crying out for help. And the Lord Jesus took away his leprosy. Keep in mind now, when the Lord Jesus touched him, he did not become a leper. When the Lord Jesus took his leprosy away, he did not become a leper. He did not become unclean. Keep that in mind, because he's pure. He was without sin in every way, or the consequences of it, except upon the cross. So he did not become a leper. When he healed a blind man, gave him sight, he didn't become blind. So in what sense did he take those sicknesses and that burden of sorrow? Because he made himself responsible for the cause. Well, now that brings up something else altogether. If the Lord Jesus took upon himself those sicknesses as a burden without himself becoming sick, but he took them to make himself responsible for the cause of them, that is sin. If the cause has been removed, why has not the effect ceased? At least with believers. Why do we still get sick? And die. You've heard me say, and others perhaps, that even though the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross was perfect in every way, when he cried, "It was finished," that is forever and ever and ever, it's finished, it's complete. But so far as the application of all that he accomplished at the cross, so far as the application of it upon us, that has not been fully experienced as yet. Every believer will experience three changes. Every believer will experience three changes. One is in the past, one is in the present, one is in the future. Every believer, three changes. Every one of us who is saved can say, "There was a change in my past." Brother Jay spoke about his. I really appreciated that, Brother Jay. Thank you so much. I'm glad to know you're my brother in Christ. Every believer can say, "There was a change that took place in my past," whenever it was for you. And that was a once-for-all change, because we received the very life of God, eternal life. And you'll see these changes in, Philippians, won't you? Chapter 1 and verse 6, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So in every believer, God worked to make a change, a once for all change, a spiritual change. But now with every believer, there's a change in the present going on. That's a moral change. And you'll see that in Philippians 2:13, is it? "For it is God who worketh in you. He hath begun a good work." Chapter 1 and verse 6, Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 13, "It is God who worketh," present tense, present continuous form. "He worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." But then there's a change yet to come, and you'll see it in Philippians 3:20 and 21. Our Savior will come from heaven and change our vile body, or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body.
He changed us spiritually, Philippians 1:6. He is changing us daily as he works with us morally to increasingly conform us to the image of Christ. But there's a change yet to come. And that's the bodily change. We haven't experienced that yet, that new body. That's coming. So even though the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in every way, the full application of it all in us believers has not been fully experienced. And when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, is it? Paul speaks about those three changes. We have been saved, we are being saved, we're going to be saved. So the Lord Jesus took upon him the sicknesses, the sufferings of people, and thus made himself responsible for the cause. And that brings us to the third form of suffering that he endured. And we saw that in Isaiah 2. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. Here's that burden. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, even though we can enter into a degree the personal sufferings of Christ as we bear his reproach and experience in a very small way what he endured in that way, and we can enter into his sympathetic sufferings, you know, our hearts go out to others who are suffering, who are in trouble, who are faced with so many problems. But we can't do what the Lord Jesus did in entering in sympathetically and even empathetically with those sufferings. But we can enter into them. You know, Scripture tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. I think maybe it's easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. I mean, when, you know, when somebody comes, hey, Brother Eddie, I want you to rejoice with me. Man, oh man, I just enter into a big inheritance. I got a new home, a new car, and we're going to the Bahamas for vacations. Come rejoice with me. I'm inclined to think, well, how did he do all of that? I mean, why didn't it happen to me? You know what I mean, don't you? I think it's easier to weep with those who weep. But we can enter into those sufferings to a degree. But listen, when it comes to bearing this burden, his sufferings for sin, we can't enter into that. Look at the words of Peter again. I went to chapter 5, didn't I? 1 Peter chapter 2, look at it. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We can't enter into that. We can't share that burden when he had by himself. And the words are found in Hebrews, aren't they? Hebrews chapter 1. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We can't enter into those sufferings. When he took upon him the sin of the world, and he died upon that cross, shedding his precious blood, paying an infinite price for the sin of the world, Some might say, well, doesn't that make everybody saved if he died for the sin of the world? No, because we must appropriate it. He made it possible. What's the old saying? His death is sufficient for the entire world. But his death is efficient only to those who receive it. And you know, for a person to say, well, I'm going to do the best I can to get to heaven. I'm going to change my habits. I'm going to make resolutions. I'm going to do my best. That's like saying, well, I'm going to help Jesus bear this load of sin. That's what it amounts to. That's ridiculous. When he had by himself purged our sins. So the third form of suffering was when he died for sin. And we believers are able to put it in the plural, saying that he died for my sins. He died for me. I trust you're able to say that you're saved, dear friend, that Christ is your Savior. Turn to number 397 in the hymnal. 397, we can sing one stanza.